some mission things to do, and then we got a ministry moment we want to have before we get you out of here before the blizzard. John 15, I want to talk about really quick. By the way, there's a nursery for four and under. There's some people back there, so bless, amen. I want to talk about the glory of God depending upon disciples who bear much fruit. This is going to be a real simple thing. I've got one thing to say. It's really within two primary verses. I'm going to take a moment and kind of walk through this passage that you're familiar with. But the main central point that we'll say about 15 times different ways and different angles is that the glory of God, which should be central to us, and there's hundreds of prophecies about the glory of God filling the earth, is dependent upon, primarily dependent upon, disciples who are made who bear much fruit. That's how he's glorified most. And Jesus reveals that to us in this passage. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, and again, I talk about this, I love John 14, 15, 16, it's almost all red. John 17 is the prayer, but he reveals these deep things in his heart. It's some awesome, awesome teaching. But in the middle of this is this metaphorical kind of prophetic passage that talks about, as he encourages them, about the vineyard and the vine and the branches and the fruit. And you remember that, but let me just kind of read through this here in John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in or remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, disciple, believer, unless you abide, remain, have an active heart union with the Lord, is what that's talking about. 5, I am the vine, I'm the very vine that's coming out from the Father. You're the branches coming out from me, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And the nothing here means you can't produce the fruit of the kingdom. You can produce good works, you can produce evil works, but you can't produce what's coming out from heaven and by the Spirit unless you're walking in union with the Lord. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. I'm not going to spend time on that verse, but that is an awe-inspiring verse in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch that withers, and branches are gathered. And I'm telling you, in a consumer culture in the body of Christ, this is one of those verses that ought to sober us up. Especially equippers and leaders and people that are ministering, but all disciples. We have got to get over trying to make it as comfortable as we can for people to kind of be okay with Jesus. Because the way is narrow, and that is the way to life, but the way it's broad that leads to destruction. And we've got to get over trying to make Jesus popular. He never wanted his kingdom move to be popular. It's just powerful. And it's the way. It's not it's powerful. And it will fill the whole globe and all the nations. But and I know it's in sincerity that ministries and churches are trying to make it as palatable as they can for people to come. But that I just challenge you to think about what that is compared to what Jesus did with people. We make the illustration again. He never would have walked up to somebody with their fishing nets or Levi at his tax collector's booth, handed a list of 15 doctrines that he would affirm and say yes, and then say, I'm going to try to make this as easy as I can. You be comfortable. Well, I'll be back in about a week. We'll have coffee together. We'll talk a little bit more about how you can adjust your life. Then I'll let you to yourself. Jesus never would have done that in discipleship. It's about all in or all out. You come, follow me. Get up from the booth or drop the nets and come after me. That's how I'll know you're with me. He wasn't doing that so they would earn salvation, but so they could receive salvation. This is a big deal. We do not believe that by works that you can earn your salvation. It's by grace alone. But the proof that you have the faith that can receive the free stuff is that you get up and move and fully go all in and receive the Lord Jesus. It's a terrifying verse. It's going to be a shocking day on the day of judgment for many. And so we pray for revival in the body of Christ so that there is no delusion about this issue. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. As an intercession prayer ministry, we love this verse. It tells us a key to the power of prayer is if you abide, I have heart engagement, abiding, faith abiding in Jesus, and then his dynamic words are abiding in me. I'm not just knowing doctrine. I'm not just doing Bible studies. the Word of God is living in me. It's taking up home inside me, that I can ask whatever I desire, and it literally will be done for me. That's the power to victorious prayer. Verse 8 is our main point. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourselves to be my disciples. Right there we have Jesus' central vision and goal. I hope it's yours too, is that the glory and fame of God would spread everywhere. The way that happens is not by numbers of people in a building. It's not by largeness of ministries. It's the way that the glory of God happens is that disciples are made who bear much fruit. Much fruit, that word, there's adjectives there. It's a manifestation of a large quantity of fruit that happens in our lives is how the glory of God is expanded. So as the Father has loved me, verse 9, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And just trying to do faithful justice, this is another sermon, but I'm so sorry that in this culture, in this day, love of God and obedience have been made two opposite things. Obedience often has been relegated to the realm of legalism and law, and love is this place of just mercy, grace, and it's all good, and we have this Hollywood relationship with Jesus that's an affectionate kind of whatever, but is inconsistent with the character within my life. I'm so sorry about that. Jesus links obedience with love. In fact, he'll say over and over, if you love me, you'll obey me. You obey me, and that's the primary revelation here that happens in multiple times through these three chapters, is that the way that we show love for God is through obedience, and so we got to mature and grow in that. These things, verse 11, I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Isn't that something? And again, I think Jesus is full of love, but he's saying, don't say you're my friend, and then you do the opposite of everything. Don't say you're my friend, so you get to go to heaven and get out of hell. I know who my friends are. My friends are those that come with me and obey my commandments and are growing in that obedience. Again, God's not looking for perfect people. We love and preach weak people, struggling people. God loves them and is with them, but it's not okay to just camp in your weakness. We're to go from glory to glory to glory. If you're not progressing in your battle over sin, if you're not progressing in your obedience, then something's kind of funky, and we need to talk and we need to pray and work on discipleship there. 14, you're my friends if you do what I command you. 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. In 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father, he may give it to you. So, 8 and 16, let me read them again. That's our main point, and I'll make my point and finish. Number 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. I'm wholesale committed to that verse. Everything we're doing in our multiple communities, 4 or 5 communities and pockets of disciples in the region, we're committed to John 15:8. We want to see the glory of God expanded everywhere. We know how that happens. It does not necessarily happen through Sunday meetings, blah, blah, blah. You know, it happens through literal life transformation where people are bearing fruit. And then 16, so clear, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. This is my commission to you, that you should go and bear fruit. And I want the kind of fruit that abides and endures and doesn't rot quickly. So, a couple of observations about the fruit-bearing revelation from this vineyard teaching. Number one, bearing much fruit is the purpose of a disciple. So clearly, and we're going to talk about what fruit is, but bearing much fruit, is the purpose of a disciple. It's fruit of relationship here, fruit in our lives, and we'll get that in a moment, but that's the deal. Number two, the Father is actively involved in removing and pruning branches related to fruit-bearing. That's how he does it. He removes branches that aren't bearing fruit, and he cuts branches back that are bearing fruit. And I just want to tell you, either way, you're getting cut. You're going to get cut. You're going to have trial, tribulation, those kinds of things. And it's either redemptive, dynamic work to help you bear more fruit, or it's going to end up washing you away the trouble because our hearts were maybe never there in the first place. So the Father is so involved in the trouble of our life, the scalpel, the surgical tools for for how, what the Lord uses often are trouble and trial within our lives so that he can do this great work of causing us to be great fruit producers. Number three, abiding in Jesus is essential to fruit bearing. You know that, so basic, but we mean that, and we mean, again, more than you coming on Sundays. We mean more than you having a Bible study every morning, then you go about your life. We mean a heart-engaged, abiding life with Jesus that we're all trying to learn as we grow in him. Number four, the way that glory is brought to God is through much fruit-bearing disciples. So this is our concern and our passion. Fruit-bearing in the Bible relates specifically to the obedient manifestation of actions, words, character, relationships, and mission, which are led by the Spirit through union with Jesus to the glory of the Father. There's one of my long sentences. Let's do it again. Fruit bearing. What is fruit bearing? Because it's a metaphor. I always ask people, I love it when they'll quote that verse, I go, what does that mean? What does it mean to bear fruit? Fruit bearing in the Bible relates specifically to obedient manifestations. Fruit comes out from the vine. It's what produces out from me. Okay? So you, if you're a bad tree, you produce bad fruit. If you're a good tree, you okay? So what you produce, you can say all day long what you think you are, but we will know you by your fruit, what comes out of you. And the fruit is our actions, what we do, our words, what we say, our character, how we're walking in integrity and the fruits and those things. It is our relationships from God to marriage to children, all that, and it is mission. There's no way around in this passage, and many, especially the evangelists, will make it clear to us that really this issue of production of fruit is the reproduction of the race in the kingdom. That's why we want to learn evangelism. It's not fruit bearing. It's not fruit bearing, guys, for us just to kind of be a good ethical believer at work and not cause trouble. I mean, this is a propagating, growing kingdom. You cannot stop it. It's not normal if evangelism's not happening through our lives and we're not reproducing. The vine makes a grape. The grape has a seed. It falls to the ground. The seed goes to the ground. Another vine, another, okay? It's over and over and over that that happens. And so fruit-bearing, please know that it is your character. It is your words, but my, it's your mission. You've got a DNA in you for mission. And that's why we're always coming alongside you to help you in that process. So I'm challenging you at the end of this year and at the beginning of another to, number one, wholeheartedly dedicate yourself to increasing the glory of God within your sphere of influence. You can't do it, you know what I mean, in certain places, but you can do it where you are. You've got a certain sphere, a neighborhood, a workplace, whatever it be. And I'm asking you to calibrate your heart, to rededicate yourself fully to the glory of God. I bet everybody in this room would say, of course, the glory of God. I want the glory of God. But you know what I mean? We want to synchronize that, knowing that's right, with actual manifestation where I know that my life is increasing the fame of Jesus everywhere I am. So I'm asking for you to pause, recommit, and go wholeheartedly in for the issue of the glory of God, because all of hell and all of the earth is about worshiping other things, especially ourselves. Number two is to wholeheartedly submit yourself to the way that Jesus revealed that the Father is glorified. And again, I just want to bring you to this. The way is very clear. It's disciples who bear much fruit. And it doesn't say it's disciples who sing songs at a certain amount of time during the week. It's not, you know what I mean? It's clearly fruit-bearing, manifesting disciples that increase the glory of God everywhere we go. So, a couple comments, and then we're going to do this. We want to do lab time, and we want to work on all of us being and producing fruit-bearing. I have some faith that a measure of effect can be done by what I'm doing right now. But I know that it's going to take way more than that for us to get to the place where we can truly produce these fruit-bearing disciples. I and Amy, and we said it last week, are radically dedicated to John 15:8. I'm committed. I was with another guy who I think their ministry is kind of coming into partnership with us in kind of some unique ways. And we just had a great time talking about allegiance to John 15:8. We want to do everything in what we do together as a ministry that comes into alignment with producing fruit-bearing disciples. We want to be done with everything that is just the sustaining of Christianity and new life. You know what I mean? It's just, why would we do that? We want to clearly be committed to that. So because of that, you're going to see some transition, I think, and we're hearing this in the Spirit, that it's a year of new beginnings, that it's a year of transition and of wineskin. And so we've been fairly dedicated to this in the past, but we're just more and more radically being dedicated to this process of, are we producing disciples? Now, listen, I don't know what you're thinking right now. As I end, if you feel guilty, if you feel like, oh, that's me, that's who I am, or you, I don't know what you think, but I want you to know that as you're here, you need to know our motive. Our motive is not that you come to more of our meetings. Or, you know, we have daily prayer meetings, we've got this meeting, that's, we could do that and not get John 15:8 done, really. What we're wanting to do is to see you linked into the vine in an abiding way and have manifestations coming out of your life everywhere you are. I'm not asking anybody to quit their job. We want you to infiltrate culture. The church has been come. We want to say go, 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 go. But as you go, we want you to infiltrate every place with fruit bearing. So we're radically, radically dedicated ourselves to this process. Because of that, here we go. You guys can start making your way down, if you would, bells and barkers. We're doing a couple things of intentionality. And I wish you could have been there last night. We had a couple pastors come to our meeting in Wichita, had a wonderful meeting, praying over missions and ministries there. But one guy got up at the end and just went off about how my challenge to the evangelism practicum, or as Terry calls it, an evangelistic predicament, right? That's what you said to me? Yeah. So the evangelism practicum, he said, Sam just totally offended me about this. What, commit to 12? It was awesome. He just went off on me in front of everybody. It was great. Then he admitted he repented and said that he had kind of got arrogant because he said, I know I'm better at evangelism than Sam is. And he is, by the way, way better. But he got, his heart got recalibrated to going, it's important that we go beyond talking about the things we ought to do, thinking about them, feeling guilty about them, and then we actually, you know the deal, get out and do them. And the world shouldn't be ahead of us in the processes of accountability, in the processes of training. And again, like we said, lectures will do a certain amount, but literal accountability around you getting your hands on the situation is what's going to make changes. I had a text from one of the docs down in Plainview. All of them are committing to this. And what we're saying, we're asking you to commit to a practicum of where you would commit to be part of an accountability with some people about sharing the gospel. This thing we all love and think's the best news on the planet, but we struggle. And so I don't have any time for legalism. If we're going to do legalism, we'll quit and it'll be done, all right? I don't have time for legalism. I don't ever worry about our group being in legalism. But I do am concerned that our liberty, our such radical liberty, and phrases like, I'll do it when the Spirit leads me, or a friend, you know what I mean? Some of those things get a little weird and give us a pass to never really get trained. And so I got this text from one of the docs, and he said, hey, I forced myself to share the gospel with an 18-year-old in clinic today. It was awkward and a little tough, but it ended well. It was great. Thank you for the challenge and for helping me get off my tail end to go do something. And he was saying that just having that inside accountability and challenge helped him. Now, I don't have to keep on proving this to you, but I'm asking you to consider the process of getting involved in a real practical way in the body of Christ, to really learning. We're excited about it. I'm ready to have some very awkward conversations with people to share the gospel, because I know that I'm going to end accountability. I'm going to talk to somebody about whether I did that or not. I want to talk about how it went bad and how we can torque and tweak, how we can learn how to do the gospel. We're going to do some training. Next week, I'm going to be here. Not everybody has to do this. And by the way, if you don't reach 12 by March, we're wanting to share the gospel with 12 people in 3 months. Nobody goes to hell over that, right? Do we all know our Bible? Right? Nobody, yeah, and nobody's going to get judged. If you share it with three, that's three more people than ever. And you learned on three people. You know what I mean? We want to promote something and have some accountability so that we move beyond just a lot of theory. We move into action because, again, like I said, these meetings don't make sense to me unless we're all on mission at some level. So pray about it and think about it. Next week I'll be here with journals. I'm going to have something printed on them, I think, and I'm going to have something because we're going to want you to journal when you have these encounters. We want you to talk with us as we go through the process, and I want to do what the Army does, what the military does, what doctor training does, what engineer training. We want you to get your hands in the game. We want you to be part of the process, and it's really going to be a delight to your soul as you do these things. Amen. I've made my plea again.